We've been studying this summer, very appropriately through the summer, to talk about nature. The Bible teaches us that nature is God's voice to us. And this verse, if you would take your Bible, please, and open back to Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare or proclaim or preach, you could even say, the glory of God. And of course, the glory of God is His character. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, express the glory of God, His character. So the universe, as we call it, demonstrates the laws, the purity, the character of God. And the skies proclaim the work of His hands, the great Creator who could do all of these things. Now, I know they're working back there to get something up on the screen, so hopefully we'll have that. I do have a few pictures to show you. I'll try that again, okay? See if it's... should be coming on any second, I guess. Technology is great when it works. What's that? Not so good when it doesn't work. That's correct. All right, go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And as they're working on that, and here is God speaking to Abraham, and He makes a very interesting statement. You see, back in the medieval times, astronomers like Galileo, looking up into the sky, could see that there were hundreds of stars. But when Galileo invented his telescope, he was able to see even farther out into space, and he declared that he was able to count over 3,000 stars in the sky, which to the church at the time, had their thumb on all scientific things. And because that didn't agree with what people said they could see with their eye, and that somehow Galileo had this instrument that made it possible for him to see, they were very suspicious. And that's just one of the things that got him into trouble with the church at that time. So, but now we realize that there is actually no limit to the stars. We call them stars. They're the galaxies, suns are out there beaming out from their energy, which seems to be endless amount of energy they have. And we see these things in the sky twinkling, twinkle, twinkle, little star, but actually it's this big, gigantic, burning mass that is part of a solar system that keeps all of these planets circling around it bit by bit. So here in this statement in the Bible, not what the church said, but what does the Bible say? And here is Abraham hearing God say to him, just go ahead, try to count the stars, see how far you get. The Bible says to us there that it says to us that the stars are limitless. There are so many stars, God said, that they're like the sand on the sea. If you just had a regular telescope and you went out on a clear night in Seattle, which happens all the time, and if you could look up there in the sky with a telescope, and just if you could, but it would be very difficult, near impossible, to count the stars you could see. Astronomers tell us that you, with just a telescope, would be able to count over 30,000 stars just in our hemisphere, not counting the southern hemisphere. In Genesis chapter 22, since you're there in Genesis, turn over to Genesis 22, verse 17. God goes on to say that the amount of stars in the sky, He said, are like the sand of the seashore. There are so many stars in the sky that He could only compare it to the sand of the sea. How many grains of sand would you like? How would you like to take a cup, just a cup, all right? You know, a measuring cup. Take a measuring cup and go out there and just get some sand. You know, go ahead and level it off. Start counting. How long do you suppose that would take you? A long, long, long time. And God says that the stars in the sky are like that. So people who mock the church, scientists in the scientific community often will mock the church and say that the church does not represent what science actually has discovered. But that is because they are reacting to churches that are not going from what the Bible says, but they are going from what they think, what they want. The Bible says that the universe, as we know it, is limitless. So if you were standing up on a mountain like this guy is, and you were looking up at the sky, and thank you guys, good job. Thank you for getting it up there. And if you could actually look up there into the sky and see all of those stars that this gentleman is seeing, that would be but just a small portion of the stars in our galaxy. What we know because of the instruments that have been developed and the refinement of those instruments and the power of those instruments, we know that there are clusters of planets that are called solar systems. Clusters of solar systems are called galaxies. But now we know that there are clusters of galaxies, as they have been able to gaze further out into the sky, clusters of galaxies that seem to operate as a unit, and then there is another cluster of galaxies. And so now they don't use the word universe, they use the word universes, because a cluster of galaxies is a universe. So what is a cluster of universes called? I suppose we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find that out. But the Bible teaches us that the stars in the sky are absolutely innumerable. So when I was 8 years old in grade school, I read a book on Australia. And it was a fascinating book to me about the animals and the people, the landscape. And then it talked about the stars in the sky in Australia. And it talked about the Southern Cross, and it showed a picture of the Southern Cross. And if you've never seen the Southern Cross, and I would encourage you to go ahead and take a look at a picture of that on Google sometime. But I always wanted to see the Southern Cross, but I thought, oh, I'll never make it, you know, I'll never get there. That's Australia, that's thousands and thousands of miles away. It's all the way, halfway around the world, going around the bottom, you know. So I thought, I'll never get there. A couple of years ago, a little more than that, I received a phone call from one of the administrators in the Queensland Conference of Australia. And he asked if I would be willing to come to Australia to do a series of meetings on prayer and spirituality. And I said, well, that would be a great honor. And it was. And so Dolly, my wife, and I, we were able to go to Australia. And one of the gentlemen there asked me, he said, is there anything you'd like to do while you're here near Brisbane? That's where we were. And I said, the only thing I really want to do is I want to see the Southern Cross, because I had always wanted to do that since I was 8 years old. He said, that's no problem. He said, tonight I'll take you to a promontory. Remember, this is Australia. They don't speak English. So he said, I'll take you to a promontory. And I said, okay. I knew what a promontory was. If you don't know, that'll be a good thing for you to do to look up this afternoon. So we get in the car and we drive out a ways and get away from most of the city lights. And we get up there and we walk up to the top of this hill. Now you know what it is. And when we got up to the top of the hill and we looked out there, I looked up and I saw the Southern Cross. And my thought when I looked up to the Southern Cross is I said, our Heavenly Father keeps track of every wish, every want, every desire, and gives us many times the opportunity to see those things fulfilled. What a great God we serve. A God who is so great that He could create the vast universe with innumerable stars, but like the old gospel song says, He's big enough to rule His mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what makes you happy, and His great desire is to do that. So when I look at the stars and I think of the Southern Cross, I think about the great and mighty God who created this, and that there's nothing in my life that He is not capable of taking care of. Can you say amen to that? There is nothing in my life that He is not capable of caring for. Well, one of the things that critics of the church and of Christians often say is that we don't have a grasp of the infinity of space. If you go to Amos chapter 5, now there's a book you probably haven't read from a while, but Amos is a great Bible book. If you go to the book of Amos and you open it up, go ahead. You want to know how to find it? Okay, you go to Daniel. And then after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So that's how you keep the 12 minor prophets in your head, okay? Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. So you go to the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 8. And not only did the people in the Bible understand the infinite amount of stars, they knew the stars were limitless. Abraham knew that. People that he spoke to knew that. David mentioned that in chapter 8 of Psalms. But here in Amos chapter 5, verse 8, it speaks of the Pleiades. It speaks of Orion. These are nebulas out in space that would be very difficult for you to see with your eye. Most people don't even recognize it unless they use an instrument. But the ancient people, the godly people, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were able to tell that space is very deep, very, very broad, full of amazing things, including things like nebulas. Now, this picture up here on the screen, I hope you probably can see at least the brighter parts of it. That is a shot through the bowl of the Big Dipper. So what happened was, scientists using Hubble years ago, they started looking into what they call deep space. They wanted to especially find places in our sky that looked empty to us. And so when they started pointing their telescope up there, they focused it on the Big Dipper. And they took the Big Dipper and they made a grid using 1-inch squares. And so they put that grid over the Big Dipper, and then they shot their telescope out in that to see what they could see, which looked empty to the naked eye and even to telescopes, normal type telescopes. But using Hubble, they looked deep out into the Big Dipper, and this is what they saw. Galaxies, not stars, galaxies, well beyond the scope of our normal ability to see. And they estimate that if you take the grid, you know, and you extrapolate and you go, well, there's this many galaxies in that square, and then take another square and count. So they extrapolated that to for the entire Big Dipper, the bowl of the Big Dipper, and they figure that there's at least 100 million galaxies just through the bowl of the Big Dipper. And each galaxy, they estimate, has 300 to 400 billion suns. How many planets are there circling around those suns? And how many of those are inhabited by people that God created long ago? Now, in Genesis chapter 1, you know, it speaks of the fourth day. And it says that on the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon. And then there's this phrase that has troubled a lot of Bible commentators, scientists, and theologians. And it says, and he created the stars also. So the question comes in, did God create the stars on the fourth day, or did he create galaxies and galaxies and galaxies many millions or however many years ago it was, and now we are just able to see it? Well, actually, we don't really know the answer to that question. But what we do know is that God can do anything he wants. Amen? Amen. God can do anything he wants. And if he wanted to create galaxies in a day, he certainly could do that. Because he speaks. Do you know that verse? He spoke, and it was what? Done. He commanded, and what? It stood fast. So our God can do whatever he chooses to do. But if he did create, and Ellen White, in her commenting about God's creating power, she does make the comment that God stopped the creation process that he was in when sin entered this world, and that he has laid aside all of those other things until this issue is resolved, until the salvation of man is complete, until the atonement process is complete. And so you have this vastness of space with all of these planets. And when I look up at the stars, I think, like David said, what is man that you even notice us? How are you even aware that we are here? Because the gigantic dimensions of space boggle your mind. And that's why David said what he did there in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, it says that God has named every star. God has named, it says. Isaiah 40, verse 26. God has named. He calls them all by name. Isaiah 40, verse 26. I sometimes get my kids' names mixed up. But God knows the name of every star in His vast creation. So if He sees a sparrow fall on this planet, and if He knows the number of the hairs on your head, as Jesus told us, and if He's named every single star in the vastness of space, then do you suppose He knows all about you? About the challenges you face, the heartaches you carry, the desires of your heart? Do you suppose God knows that too? If you think so, say amen. God knows these things. We serve a mighty God. So my wife and I finally had the opportunity when I was about 40 years old to finally purchase a home. But it was not easy. We were not able to go buy a stick-built home. We didn't have that much money. We don't have behind us, either on her side of the marriage or my side of the marriage, we didn't have resources to draw from family and so forth like that some people. There were no inheritances or anything like that. So we finally had this opportunity to use a rented piece of land. We could rent the land if we could get a manufactured home to put on the property. So through a friend that I had, we found a repossessed mobile home. We had been praying for years that God would help us find a home, and especially a home in the country. We had been praying because we had children, and we wanted our children to grow up in the country. So we'd been praying that God would help us to find a place like that. But we didn't have the money, and people would say, you know, I'm sure people would say to us back then, that's impossible. You don't have any money. How are you going to do this? But we prayed to a God who created the stars. He created the universe. He's all-powerful. He's almighty. There's nothing He can't do. He's all-knowing, and He cares about a pastor and his wife who are praying that someday, somehow, some way, they can have a home of their own. And so a church member said, if you can find a mobile home to put on this property, we will rent the property to you. So we said, this is a little opening. So we talked to the friend. We found a repossessed mobile home. We didn't have enough down payment to purchase a new one. But the mobile home needed work, but that was okay. I knew how to do the work. And so what we actually did, and I'm telling you these details because I still consider it a miracle of God, but God expects us to do our part. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. The only way that we could come up with enough money was to skip buying groceries for 3 months and to live off of our supplies that we had canned. So for 3 months, we didn't go to the grocery store, and we also found other ways to save money. And we saved that money and just barely had enough money for the down payment for that used manufactured home. And I remember the day that it arrived. It was an exciting day. But before that happened, the owner of the property said, the state is requiring me to put in a new septic system. He says, I have the money. I can buy the materials. He said, I know what to do. He said, but I don't have the time to do it. Will you do it? I said, I'll do it. Sure, I'll do it. So I took some vacation time, and I went out, and I contracted with a backhoe operator. He came out and dug the 12-foot-long, 8-foot-wide, 4-foot-deep hole required for a sand filter that they were requiring. The next day, it started to rain. And it rained hard. I mean hard rain. It rained hard, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained for 4 days. It felt like 40 days, but it was 4 days. It rained and rained, and it completely filled in that 12-foot-long, 8-foot-wide, 4-foot-deep hole. And it was clay mud. And any of you who know anything about that knows that when clay gets wet, it gets slimy and it gets gooey and oozy. And all four sides of that hole fell in. And you also know that it takes a long time for clay mud to dry. There was no way to get the backhoe in there. He couldn't even get in there. So I prayed and I said, Lord, I need your strength. And I got my shovel and I got my irrigation boots on and I got a board to stand on and I got a board to whack the shovel on. And I started shoveling out that hole, praying and trying not to think of the gigantic task, just one shovelful at a time. It took me a couple of days of working pretty solidly through the day. But after 2 or 3 days, the hole was dug, and to make a long story short, the sand filter got in and the home got delivered, and they lived happily ever after. When I look up at the sky and I see the stars, I think of a great God who is not limited, who can help you find a home, who can help you pay off a debt, who can help you resolve an issue, who can help you do anything that His will would have you do. There is nothing too hard for God. I'd like to show you this video. I hope that the sound is going to work. I think my sound on my machine here is turned up all the way. We'll see if make sure here. Sometimes it's a little hard for me to make it work through the cover on this thing. There we go. Sure what happened to the feed there. Each star orbited by its own planets, it says. And it's a 1-inch square, they're saying, that you saw in that picture. So if you're ever feeling upset, just remember, this is your home, picture of Earth. This is what happens when you zoom out and you go way, way out and you see all of these solar systems, all these galaxies, and going further, further out, they show you more and more galaxies and clusters of galaxies. And you just keep going back and back, and then you see that the galaxies, if you could have seen the picture, the galaxies are organized into various interesting patterns. So that is how that went. Now, I'm sure, guys, you're going to figure it out. So I'd like you to go now to Revelation. Now that we've talked about the physical stars, I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we find that stars are a symbol in Bible prophecy for angels, that God has chosen to use that symbol, a symbol of a star. And they are bright and shining. The Bible speaks of how the heavenly beings glow with brightness. And God's brightness is above it all, of course. And no one can see the face of God unveiled because it would destroy us. So the brightness that emanates from the purity of these beings is very bright indeed. And so in Revelation 1, 20 and 21, it says, the stars which you saw are the angels. In Revelation 12, if you'll turn there, some of you will remember it by heart perhaps, verse 3 and 4, Lucifer, whose name means morning star. The name Lucifer means morning star. He began to rebel against God. He was no longer content to continue under the rule of God. He wanted to establish his own rule, his own way. And so he began to insinuate among the angels. It says his tail drew a third of the stars, a third of the angels. Tail, according to Isaiah 9, verse 15, tail means falsehoods, means lies. So you could even spell it the other way if you wanted to, T-A-L-E. Lucifer was going from angel to angel telling lies about God for the purpose of undermining their trust in him. Secretly, he began to go about whispering in the ear of this one and that one, saying, what do you think about God and what he said about this? What do you think about God and what he did about this? Do you think that's okay? I don't think that's okay. So he began to go from angel to angel and whisper his insinuations to them, trying to undermine the authority of God in the mind of the angels. And eventually, he was successful in winning over a third of the angels to follow him. And then it says, a war erupted in heaven, verse 7. And it says, God cast them out. They were divisive. They were critical. Their spirit was not right. And so God said, there's no room here for you anymore. And so he drove Lucifer out. That was the first casting down that the Bible refers to. And so he chose, God did not make Lucifer come to this earth. Lucifer chose to come here, chapter 12, verse 4. It says he threw them to the earth, the angels. He came here. Now, we can debate as to why he chose this planet, but we don't know all of those details just yet, except that the one thing we do know is that he felt that since Adam and Eve were newly created, that it would be more possible for him to deceive. So he came to this planet for the purpose of trying to bring his rebellion here. And, of course, we know that story, that Adam and Eve capitulated to him. And when that happened, he became the representative of this world, which was why in Job 1 and 2, he was able to go to heaven with the heavenly council among all the other created beings from all the universes that God has created. And in that council meeting, it says he represented earth and again brought his accusations to God and accused him of being unfair, particularly in relation to Job. And so the story of Job unfolded. But as we see this rebellion take place and how he brought about that rebellion, we see the same thing happening in our world over and over again throughout all the centuries and all the millennia. The great controversy plays out between Christ and Satan. God has his truth, and it is Satan's goal to eradicate that truth, either by compromise or by outright lies or by some means of force. His goal in this world, in your life and mine, in our church, in our society, is to eradicate the truth and the laws of God. But as we see, God has been victorious. And at the cross, Lucifer was no longer able to come back. Chapter 12, verse 10, Revelation 12, verse 10. At the cross, Lucifer was no longer able to go back to heaven as the representative of this world, and Jesus became the representative of this world. He is before God as our mediator, as our advocate. So Lucifer no longer represents this world. He is allowed some power here. He is allowed to work here. But he does not represent this planet anymore in God's vast universe. So one year, when I did some evangelistic meetings, I had an elderly gentleman coming to my meetings. And he was very educated, very refined gentleman. And he would ask some questions now and again. And I went to his home to visit with him. And as I was visiting him one day and just getting acquainted, he told me a sad story, actually. He said that He and his wife had worked full-time their whole life, and they always had planned what they were going to do when they retired, and they were saving up money for that plan that they had agreed on. They were going to travel the world and see this and see that and do this and do that. Within a month after she retired, right as they were beginning to plan to do this trip, she became very sick. She was diagnosed with advanced cancer, and within a few months, she passed away. So all of those years of working and all those years of planning and looking forward to that golden age, so to speak, it never happened for him. And he was crying when he told me that story. She had passed away a number of years before this time. He was well into his 70s at this point and getting close to 80, I think. So it was well past, but still the pain of that was still in his heart. And then he told me another story, which is kind of sad. He said that at one time he had been a professor at the seminary back when it was still in Washington, D.C., not when it was at Andrews, but when it was in Washington, D.C. And he told me that he became disenchanted with the Adventist Church, that certain things were being said and certain things were being done that he just couldn't agree with. And he said, I became critical. He said, and then I became angry. He said, and then I became divisive. And he said, and then they let me go. And he said, then I became bitter. And he said, I vowed that I would never, ever attend or have anything ever to do with the Adventist Church ever again. And he said, then I saw your flyer in the mail. And he said, in his heart, there was a curiosity. He said, I wonder what the church is like now. And so he came to my meetings. And he said, the truths have not changed in all these years. He said, but my heart has changed. And he said, I no longer want to be distant from God's truth. He said, I wonder if you would be willing to rebaptize me and once again accept me into the fellowship of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I said, yes. There was no reason to say no. And he took his stand. At that advanced time in his life, after everything that had happened, after he had separated himself and had become so bitter and critical, all of that was washed away by the grace of God. Can you say amen? Amen. It was all washed away by the grace of God, and he became a loyal and hardworking member of that little church, much loved by everyone who knew him. So Lucifer, however, he went too far. He continued in his rebellion and hardened his heart and would not submit or confess, continued to criticize God and his laws, continued to undermine his authority. He was cast out of heaven. Finally, he was restrained to the earth. And then someday, when Jesus returns and all of those are resurrected who have known and loved the Lord, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the millennium will begin, and Lucifer and his angels will be confined to this planet in God's great universe for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years is finished, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming through Orion from the east to us. Orion is in the east. It will come through that city. Interesting thing about Orion, I have kept track of what scientists say about Orion for decades, and there was a period of time in the late 80s and 90s when scientists were vehemently declaring there was no open space in Orion. A lot of scientists, astronomers had believed that Orion was kind of a beltway, kind of a channel to get somewhere else, you know. But scientists in the early 90s said, no way, no way. Orion has no open space. Ellen White, you know, she said there was an open space in Orion, and that through that open space, the holy city would come and come to this earth when it was time for that to take place. And so Adventist scholars said, oh my, scientists are saying that there's no open space, so now what are we going to do with this statement from Ellen White? She says there is an open space, but the astronomers say there isn't an open space. But guess what? The stronger the telescopes have become and the more they have probed, now they're saying, guess what? There is an open space. So one of the things you have to learn about scientists and all things like that is that they change their mind. They're like a city bus. Every 15 minutes, another bus comes along. And you know, it's just, there's another theory, another idea, you know, another thing. And they conflict and contrast with one another. But God's word remains the same. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So it turns out there actually is an open space that through Orion. They're not sure where it leads to or where it goes. But those of us who know the Bible and who accept the writings that we have been given, we know where it leads to. That's a pathway. That's a place where God is going to bring his city and bring it here and establish it here in this world someday. So the Bible teaches us that the stars are for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Genesis 1:14. And God uses the things in the sky to tell us about the times in which we live. For example, the angels appeared as a star to the wise men to signal the birth of the Messiah. There was the dark day in May 19, 1780, when the sun went out. It was dark at noon and continued that way until the night. And at night, the moon appeared as blood. And a few years later, the stars fell, exactly 10 years before the preaching. See, I've always felt that there was an interesting connection between the falling of the stars and the preaching of the second coming, because in the Old Testament, you had the silver trumpets that blew 10 days before the Day of Atonement. And a day equals a year in Bible prophecy. So what happened 10 years before the preaching of the second coming in 1833? The stars fell. In fact, the stars fell in North America so thickly that people said they could read a newspaper without the aid of any light because of the light of the falling stars was so bright. It was something that Christians knew represented what Jesus said, that there would be signs in the heavens, Luke 21:11. And I believe, this is just me, and I don't expect you to put any unusual authority to this, but it's just my opinion. I can't prove it with a Bible text. But I believe the proliferation of asteroids and near misses, I think all of those things are a part of God trying to wake us up and say, you know what? This world is not going to be here like this forever. We need to start looking to the Lord in the sky. We need to start thinking about leaving this planet. Why tarry here, the old song says. Let's cross over. It's better on the other side. We don't need to stay here in this place. Jesus is coming soon. And someday, the heavens will not just proclaim the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the magnanimity of God, but it will proclaim his coming. And I can't wait, personally, I can't wait until that day comes. So as we look up at the sky tonight, or this week, eventually, when you can see the stars someday here, it says that as you look there, try to remember this, that the God who created all of that out there that you can see, that there's nothing too big in your life that he can't take care of. The God who knows the name of every star knows every detail of your life. And the one who cares enough to keep it all going is going to care enough to keep you going, because there's nothing he won't do for you. I love this quote from Desire of Ages that you can see here on the screen. One soul, why don't you read it with me? One soul is of such value that in comparison with it, worlds sink into insignificance. The Lord who created is the Lord who sustains. He will be with us, as he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end. Let's stand for prayer. Let's sing this well-known chorus as our prayer today. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, In His hands He's got you and me, sister. In His hands He's got the whole world in His hands. Lord, we are so grateful that You have not left us as orphans, that even though we are a small galaxy and a small sun and a small planet, we are not too small for You to love, to see, to care, and to work for. So, Lord, day by day, as we go through our life, give us a glimpse of the stars now and then, and remind us that You who created all of that are certainly capable of taking care of us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.